Would you open your Bibles to 1 Kings? 1 Kings chapter 5 today. What time is it? 29. Okay. Oh, not bad. 1 Kings 29. Did I say 29?
Yeah.
No, I was looking at another number. If you look for that, and if you find it in 1 Kings, you're in the Book of Mormon or something. So, no. 1 Kings chapter 5. There isn't even a verse 29 in that, so never mind that. Lord, direct us this morning. It's nice to see friends. It's nice to be together, Lord. But prepare our hearts as we come to the table, Lord. Jesus, have your way with us. We looked last week at Solomon's request for wisdom in chapter 3. Spent some time looking at that, his request. He said wisdom, but he was saying he wanted a hearing heart, a discerning heart. And what a great request, you know, and we spent time on that. And we looked at the fact that, you know, the key verse, he loved the Lord except. He loved the Lord but. He loved the Lord only. He offered burnt offerings and incense at the high places. He had that area in his life that wasn't devoted to the Lord. And it's easy to point a finger at him, and we all have them. And that's the whole idea. God wants to work those things out in our lives. You can sum up Solomon's life, you could sum it up in two words: unfulfilled potential. So much that he had, or that he was capable of doing, and I would say that God would have done through his life, but he didn't. I've skipped over chapter 4. That's why we put it in the read ahead. You should read those things. But in chapter 4, if this was a Wednesday night, we'd go through it all, but we're not on Sunday mornings. In chapter 4, we read about the prosperity of his kingdom, the organization of his kingdom. It's really pretty fascinating stuff. You study the life of Solomon. 2 Samuel chapter 7, don't turn there, but we read there in 2 Samuel chapter 7 that David loved the Lord and he wanted to build a temple for God. There was a tabernacle that God had given the engineering specifications to Moses on Mount Sinai. The tabernacle had been built. It was designed to be a portable tabernacle. They roamed for 40 years through the wilderness with this tabernacle. And now David's saying it's not right that I'm living in this cedar mansion, but that God lives in a tent, and I want to build a temple for God. And God says through the prophet Nathan, you're a man of blood, you're a warrior. You're not the one who's going to build this temple for me, but your son, Solomon, Solomon's name means peaceable. Your son is the one who's going to do that. Of course, this is before Solomon was even born. And David's basic attitude, you can read 1 Samuel chapter 28, you'll read there, that David said, no problem, I'll finance the whole thing. I'll design it, I'll finance it, I'll arrange for the materials, and he arranged for it with King Hiram up in, we would call it Lebanon today, and he arranged for all of that. So we come then to 1 Kings. Here's Solomon now going to build the temple. And we'll look at it next week, but a key verse that you'll find is chapter 6, verse 1. I shouldn't do this. I want to watch my time here. But chapter 6, verse 1, because we read there that it seems like one of those skip-over verses for a lot of people, that it came to pass in the 480th year after the children of Israel had come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month of Ziv, which is the second month, that he began to build the house of the Lord. You say, well, that's a yawn fest. Why is that important to me? Because that tells you when, not only when he built the temple, but we know it's historical fact that he became the king in 971. The scholars argue over when the Exodus was. Most scholars will tell you that it was somewhere around 1275, 1250 BC. This tells you it was 1446 when they came out of Egypt. There. Some of you, this is going to be like this during our study. Some of you are going to say, okay. And others will say, wow, that's exciting. I really wanted to know that. Hopefully that group, the second group, is going to grow over the course of this time. We read this, 1 Kings chapter 5, Now Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants to Solomon because he heard that they had anointed him king in place of his father, for Hiram had always loved David. And then Solomon sent to Hiram, saying, "You know that how my father David could not build a house for the name of the Lord his God because of the wars which were fought against him on every side, until the Lord put his foes under the soles of his feet. But now the Lord my God has given me rest on every side. There is neither adversary nor evil occurrence, and behold, I propose to build a house for the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord spoke to my father David, saying, 'Your son, whom I will set on your throne in your place, he shall build the house for my name.'" Skip over to verse 13. "And then King Solomon raised up a labor force out of all Israel, and the labor force was 30,000 men, and he sent them to Lebanon, 10,000 a month in shifts. And they were 1 month in Lebanon and 2 months at home, and Adoniram, who was in charge of the labor force. And Solomon had 70,000 who carried burdens and 80,000 who quarried stone in the mountains, besides 3,300 from the chiefs of Solomon's deputies who supervised the people who labored in the work. And the king commanded them to quarry large stones, costly stones, hewn stones, to lay the foundation of the temple. And so Solomon's builders, Hiram's builders, and the Gibeonites quarried them, and they prepared timber and stones to build the temple." What was that line again? Verse 17. "The king commanded them to quarry large stones, costly stones, hewn stones, to lay the foundation of the temple." Why are we told that? Why is that so important? I think it's important in our life, for Christian life, to take a lesson. And actually, this is important for anyone, but certainly for the Christian, to take a lesson from Bonanno Pisano. Anybody know who Bonanno Pisano was? Yeah, I didn't think so. Maybe some of my resident Italian friends would know. No? Bonanno Pisano, in 1173 AD, began to build a tower in the Italian town of Pisa. Oh. And the foundation he laid was inadequate. It was unstable, and became the basis for the first and longest running Italian joke that we know. Leaning Tower of Pisa. Because the foundation was inadequate. The foundation was unsure, it was unstable. It's important that you and I have a strong faith. It's important that, and you know, I want to be careful because it's communion, there's so many things to say, but a strong faith, a solid foundation for the Christian life. And where do you get that foundation? Solomon begins at the base. To build this temple, he begins at the base, making this strong, splendidly strong foundation. I understand the large stones. I understand hewn stones. Obviously, you have to cut them out. That kind of stuff fascinates me, especially if you go to Israel and you see how Herod built the temple, which is a whole different situation. The enormity of these stones, but even the stones that were hewn out for the temple, for Solomon's temple, were enormous. And it was all cut off-site. It was all cut off-site because Solomon didn't want to hear the construction. He didn't want the people in Jerusalem to hear the construction being done on the temple. It's an important principle there. He's not just saying, you know, I don't want to hear that. I've got more important things for my ears to hear. That's not it. He's saying, this is the Lord's temple. Let the work be done off-site and let it be constructed quietly here. It's a picture of what God's doing in your life. There's a lot that's going off-site, so to speak, or even under the radar, certainly as we look at each other's lives, but also as you look at your own life sometimes, we don't realize some of the things that God has been doing through the various situations we've come through and or across in our lives, that God has actually used those to design us. I understand these stones have to be large and they have to be strong, but costly. Why costly? You know, my attitude, and probably yours, would have been, hey, out of sight, out of mind, right? If you're building a building, just as long as it's strong, as long as it's designed right, who cares? Well, you could say Solomon's just being extravagant, maybe. But I think that Solomon understood a principle that we should understand. The scripture tells us, right, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, that nothing is hidden from God's sight, that everything is open and naked before the one with whom we have to do. Everything. Those things we hide from one another, all those things, they're all open and naked before God. Let me read you a passage. We read this in Ephesians chapter 2. We read this obviously in our Ephesians study, but beginning in verse 19, now therefore, and so by the way, it's okay when I do these things that you can turn there too. If you have a Bible, you should turn there. That's the reason we have Bible studies. So Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, look at this, because I don't think we do a lot of times. I think we just see this as kind of strange, spiritual kind of feeling, foo-foo stuff. But he's saying something really important here. He says, now therefore you, Christians, are no longer strangers, no longer foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. What? He's building us so that we're going to be a temple in heaven? That's what he's saying. That's an inch again. You know, this is communion, so I want to be careful how many roads I go down here. But God walked with his people in Genesis. Then he dwelled among his people in Exodus, in the tabernacle, right? And then in the temple, you see all these pictures. Jesus, he dwelled among us. We read in John chapter 1, literally, he tabernacled among us. Now, he lives in us by his Spirit, but he's designed us to be fit together into a temple in which the Holy Spirit dwells. Yes, here on earth, but ultimately in his presence in heaven. There are three things here, I think, that make up the foundation upon which you're built. One, you could say solid schooling, solid foundation. It's amazing to me how much, I got serious about the Lord in 1980. I met Renee. She got saved. We both, began to grow in the Lord. She's a new believer. I was this backslidden guy who finally came back to the Lord. And we got rooted and grounded in the Lord early on. You know, we were involved in that kind of a church. We were rooted and grounded there. Part of it was Calvary Chapel, and then there was another, local church around here that we got rooted and grounded in. We moved back from Colorado. And doctrine was something that we became very familiar with. It's amazing in the modern church how much people don't like to talk about doctrine. It's boring. It's dry. It's dusty. No, it's not. It's essential. It's essential. So we're built. And by the way, I don't know if you realize this. If you don't, you should look it up. Do your own homework on this. Seven times in the New Testament, we're told by the Apostle Paul that we, sometimes it's each of us individually, sometimes the word is plural, but Christians are the temple of God's Holy Spirit. So now, that's an interesting picture, an important picture. And so anyhow, he says that we're built upon, first thing, solid doctrine, we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. This book, so what is this book then? This book is the illumination of the apostles. It's the illumination of the apostles. It's the proclamation of the prophets. In this day and age in the church, so many in the church are like, ooh, the prophets. And there's a lot of prophets suddenly in the church today. Be careful. There's a lot of this stuff going around. Pretty funny stuff. Don't be smoking some of this stuff. I'm telling you, you understood that one. I know you understood that one. Don't be doing it, because there's a lot of weird stuff that goes under the label of prophecy in the church that isn't. We're given, this is not the time this morning to get into it, but we're given ways to discern the spirits and to know what is true and what is not. Solid doctrine, solid schooling, the apostles and the prophets. It's important that you and I, it's not just knowing that, it's like, okay, then how do I get founded then? I'm in Christ. What do I do? Well, we need to spend time in the Word of God, not a verse here, a verse there. Not just eating the stuff we like to eat. If we only ate the stuff we like to eat, what would we look like? We have to, you look like me. I just realized that. You didn't have to laugh at it. But a balanced diet of the Word is so important in our lives. We have to become familiar with the Word of God. It takes time. It takes energy to spend time in the Word of God. It takes time. It takes energy. It's hard work. It's costly, you could say. It takes perspiration if you're going to look for inspiration from the Word of God. Solid foundation of the apostles and the prophets. If you do that, then you'll grow strong in the faith. If you don't, and there's a lot of that going around, then we become vulnerable. If we're not founded in our own lives through the Word of God upon this foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and this is the only source of it, this Bible, then you're going to go off track in your Christian life, and eventually you're going to go off the wall. Take a lesson from Bonanno Paisano. You know, if your life's starting to lean, you need to get back on. How do you do that? By spending time with God, by becoming more serious about the Lord in our walk with Him. What do we see here in Colossians chapter 2? He says this in verse 6 of chapter 2. He says, "As you therefore have received Jesus Christ the Lord," or as the Lord, "to walk in Him, be rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in the faith." Abounding in it, abounding in the faith with thanksgiving. That's how we're to live. We're all building something in our lives. Solomon will say in Psalm 127, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain." Your house, your life, unless the Lord is the one who's building it, then everything you're doing is vain. Oh, you may earn a lot of money. You may have a lot of acclaim in your life. You may achieve many things, but it's worthless. It's all just going to be blown away. The Lord God has to be the one who does the building, but we're the ones who have to allow Him to do that. There's a lot more to say, but I said there are three things. The first thing, of course, is solid schooling, solid doctrine. The second thing is what? Suffering Savior. Jesus Christ Himself, Paul says in Ephesians 2, with Jesus Christ Himself as the chief cornerstone. The foundation is the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ Himself as the chief cornerstone. He's the solid rock that stands, all other ground is sinking sand, right? Remember? And in so many ways, that sounds so fundamental, but that's the point. It is fundamental. And so often we're looking for something else. Yeah, show me something else. I know that stuff. That's all basic stuff. Of course it is. It's foundational to our faith. Jesus Christ is the one. Before this world was ever created, and I don't think we think much about this, when was Jesus sacrificed for you, for me? Okay. 32 AD, I get that. But the Bible says that before the foundation of the world, He was sacrificed for us. We read that Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, before the foundation of the world. You know, Paul will say in Romans chapter 5, verse 2, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for who? For the ungodly, for sinners. Not after we cleaned our lives up, not after we sort of got ourselves together and people thought we were okay looking. It doesn't matter what someone else thinks about us. That's our problem. We're always comparing ourselves to somebody else. We have nothing to offer. When you're a jerk, when you're an absolute knucklehead, at your worst, He died for you. He gave His life for me. Praise the Lord. Because there is no sin, D deeper than his love. There is no offense that's greater than the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. And he loves us right where you are right now. When you're a jerk, when you're a total idiot, completely rebellious, God sent his son to pay the price for your sins, for my sins. This foundation that God wants to establish in our lives, and I say wants to because he's still establishing it. No matter how long you've been in Christ, he's still establishing it in your life. I understand. If you came to Christ, you're on Christ the solid rock. I get that. But he's still working that foundation. See, there are things that are going on below the surface. Have you ever thought about this? We're going to read later on, chapter 6, that Solomon arranges with Hiram, king of Tyre, to begin sending all these cedar logs down. All of this stuff, all the stone work, all the cedar work, all that stuff was done off-site and sent down. And you think of those cedars. I mean, the history books, not just the Bible, but the history books are full of stories about the great cedars of Lebanon. And these things would grow to be 150, 200 feet tall. And many of them, you know, it's assumed that they were in the range of 1,000, 1,500 years old. I don't understand all that stuff, but think about that. So here are these trees then that were that old that were now cut down of 30,000 logs that are being sent. You can do a lot with 30,000 logs. 30,000 logs, we read, are sent down. But 1,000 years before that, 1,500 years before that, God had germinated those seeds so that they would become the trees that would be cut down, that would become that temple. What has God been doing in your life? How long ago did some of these things even begin? There are things that happened in my life long before I came to Christ that in ways I don't understand God used in my life to draw me to Christ. Same thing with you. That's the way it is. And so, you know, this foundation then is so important. Yeah, there's the foundation that important in our lives of solid doctrine, of sound schooling, if you will, of, you know, the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, the foundation of a suffering Savior, Jesus Christ, who paid the price for your sins, for my sins. And then I guess just, I'm not one for alliteration, but I like this. You got to keep it. But you need squirming saints too. Because there are things, the point is that we're stones. You know, some of us are more blockheads than others, I realize, but God is hewing out these stones for a foundation. See, remember, what's the point? We read it in Ephesians 2. We're living stones, Peter calls us living stones, and we're being joined together to be this temple that rises up in praise of him, in whom all the building is fitly framed together with us. You know, we rub up against one another. We don't like it. I'm not just talking about because you're seated closely together here. That's just the way it is. But just in life in general, there are things that happen in our lives, and we don't like those things. We don't like it when those people do that, when this happens and that, with the boss I work for. I'm not talking to the staff. You know what I mean. The thing, and we don't consider those things spiritual in any way, but they are, because God is chiseling us, pounding us in some cases, to become those stones, so to speak, that become fit together. You know, it's interesting, those of you who've been to Israel with us, we take the tour of the foundation of Herod's temple. It's very interesting. We call it the Western Wall Walk, where you go down underneath and you see the foundation of everything. Some of these stones are so enormous. And what Herod did there is similar to what Solomon had done. These stones had all been not just cut off-site, but they were cut to precise dimensions so that when they were fit together on-site, you could take a knife and try to put it between. There's no mortar. You can't slide a piece of paper between these stones. They've been there for 2,000 years. Those are Herod's, let alone Solomon's. You can't, and some of these things are like 40 feet long, 15, 20 feet, you know, high and 15 feet wide. In some cases, they say 700 tons worth of one stone. How'd they get them on site? That's a whole other story. But, and they're so precisely joined together. God's doing a work in your life and in my life so that we become then fit together as he desires, not just for this fellowship here at Calvary Chapel. Let me read you what he says. He says this in 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, "You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it's also contained in Scripture saying, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he's precious.'" And he is. If you know Jesus Christ, he's precious to you. But if you don't, he says this, "But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word which they also, to which they were also appointed." He's the chief cornerstone. It's time for us to allow the master stone cutter to do the work that he wants to do in our lives. And I have to say, there's just this natural resistance. It's in each one of us. I know it's in me, just as much as it's in you, to say, no, I'll take care of that. I'll define my spirituality. Hey, when I start to define my, I don't hate that word, that's my spirituality. It's really just carnality. When God does it, then it's spiritual fruit. It's something that's permanent, and to which he will give us great reward one day.